Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. As we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, we found that's the theme of this book. Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. He's better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than the Levitical priesthood. And now as we find our way to the middle of Hebrews chapter 7, we'll begin our text in verse 11, picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. The author of Hebrews is really warming to his subject, the subject that Jesus is better. The culmination of this argument will really peak in chapters 9 and 10, where we find about the unmatched sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. That's really where he's driving to, where he's headed with his argument. And as we pick up in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, it's a continuation of the discussion that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and therefore is superior in his priesthood. An argument, the foundation of which we considered in the first 10 verses 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning. Verse 11 picks up with the continuation of that argument where he says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore." This morning, with God's help, we're going to take these verses, which, as you probably noticed, are a somewhat complicated argument. We're going to try to reduce it to about 40 minutes here and get to the heart of what the author of Hebrews is saying and what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us especially about the unchangeable priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, last time we looked at the description of Melchizedek, and we came to the conclusion, I believe, that Melchizedek was likely a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. At the very least, Melchizedek was an incredible type of Christ and represented Jesus perfectly. Now we're going to follow the reasoning through the end of chapter 7, and we're going to see how the apostle establishes the truth that because of this, because of Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he has a priesthood that is unchangeable. We'll talk about the significance of that word, unchangeable, and what that means to us. One of the things that the audience who first received this letter would have been familiar with, those Hebrews, is that things could change whenever the jurisdiction of the high priest changed. You could have a high priest come in who had a high sense of morality, a high sense of duty and honor and integrity, and things would happen certain ways. You could also have high priests who were corrupt. You could have high priests who were not devout at all, who were hypocrites, who used their position for personal gain. And because of this, the priesthood could vary. For instance, we know that even when Jesus was crucified, the force behind the crucifixion, the human force, was really the high priest. It was the high priest who was supposed to be God's representative on earth, who was the one guilty of convincing the people to cry out, "Crucify him," about the very Son of God. And so you understand that the priesthood could be very changeable. And certainly the Hebrews were familiar with that. Yet the point that is made in Hebrews chapter 7 is that the priesthood of Jesus is enduring. And because his priesthood is enduring, his priesthood is superior to the office of the Levites. And again, the author of Hebrews is driving home the point, Jesus is better. And the reason is because Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that the Levitical priesthood was picturing in type. Amen. So I want you to consider three things with me. First of all, we want to look at the lack of the Levitical priesthood. Then we want to take a few minutes and consider the superiority of Jesus as our high priest. And finally, we'll conclude by talking about the result of Jesus' priesthood. What does it mean to you and I that Jesus has this enduring priesthood? What is the implication for us today, 2,000 years removed from the writing of the book of Hebrews? So first of all, let's consider the Levitical priesthood. And you understand that as the author of Hebrews is laying out this argument about the lack of the Levitical priesthood, he's really striking at a nerve. He's striking at the heart of what it means to be a Hebrew, what it means to be a Jewish person. And so much of their confidence was placed in the priest. And yet everything that he says is true. As he questions the sufficiency of the Levitical priesthood, the hearers must have been nodding their heads with agreement, saying, I can see that. I understand that. That's very true. Good point. Exactly right. Because what he's mentioning are things that they had experienced in the lack of the Levitical priesthood. It's laid out, scattered through the entirety of verses 11 through 28. So we're going to point out six things specifically mentioned that point to the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. First of all, he states very plainly in verse 11 that the Levitical priesthood cannot bring perfection. In other words, it cannot bring to completion. It was never God's intention that the Levitical priesthood would be the end. The Levitical priesthood was there for a purpose. He says there very clearly, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. And by that statement, he's putting a doubt in our mind. He's saying, don't you see that perfection has not come through the Levitical priesthood? Can't you see that despite these thousands of years of the Levites exercising their office, there is no perfection. The perfection has not yet been reached. And he notices there that it was under the Levitical priesthood that the people received the law. So by extension, he's not only implicating the priesthood, but he's also implicating the law. He's talking about the whole system of the Mosaic law and pointing to the fact that it is insufficient, a point which he will develop more powerfully in chapters 9 and 10. But he says here that perfection does not come by the Levitical priesthood. Further, he states in verse 19 that the law cannot make anything perfect. The law does not bring to completion. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. The author of Hebrews is not against the law. The Holy Spirit is not against the law. We know that the law was given by God and it has a just purpose. But it's good for us to understand that the law was never intended by God to bring perfection. The law was never intended to bring us to completion. The law was never intended to finish what only Jesus could finish. To anyone who had ever been under the law, it would have been very apparent that the law was a hard taskmaster. And even those who administer the law, the priests, fall short of the demands of God's righteous law. They are themselves sinners. So the first lack of the Levitical priesthood is that it cannot bring perfection. The second lack is that the Levitical priesthood was made after the law of a carnal commandment. He says in verse 16, in comparing or contrasting Jesus with the Levites, he says that he is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That is, Jesus is made a priest, not after the law of the carnal or the man's commandment, but he is made a priest after the power of an endless life. We'll talk about Jesus in a moment. But the priests were chosen by the commandment of man. We know that the Levitical system was originally set up by the Lord in the Mosaic law, but then would come the time over the course of history when the priest would be appointed, when the high priest would be appointed. And there was a process by which this was to take place. Other men would appoint the priests, and it would be apparent that the priests who were appointed were also men with faults. They were men who were sinners, and sometimes the choice that was made would not be the best choice. Sometimes the people would regret the choice that was made for the high priest. Now, there were restrictions. It was supposed to be a Levite according to a certain family, all those sorts of things. But you understand that they would sometimes choose poorly in choosing their priests. And every time that they would choose, they would choose someone who had a sin nature and who was themselves in contradiction to the law of God at times. A third reason that we see for the lack or the falling short of the Levitical priesthood is in verse 18. He says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof." He's talking about the law, the system of the law. And he says, even before the law was given, before the law was issued, already it was understood that it would be disannulled, that it would be insufficient. And the reason it would be insufficient is because of the weakness and the unprofitableness of the law. The law indicated that there was a better way. You see, the law was given by God so that we could see how insufficient we are. It is there like a light to show us our faults, to show us our sins. But the law is weak and the law is insufficient because it is impossible to keep the law of God. It is impossible, in other words, to be justified by the works of the law. So we understand that the law was never intended by God to be the end-all, be-all. It's not that the priests were to be the final say and, oh, we have this system and this will work perfectly. No, actually, that system shows a great lack and points us to a need of something better. Amen. This morning, if relationship with God is only through us keeping the law, we are all in trouble, aren't we?
Right.
We're all condemned. We're all finding ourselves guilty before God. A fourth reason that the Levitical priesthood did not measure up is found in verse 23, and this one is quite startling. And it's simply this, that their priesthood did not continue because they died. They couldn't continue on as priests. It says in verse 23, they truly were many priests. There was a lot of them. Why? Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The time came, for instance, when Aaron, who was the first high priest, died. And then someone else had to become the high priest. And then that high priest died. And then someone else became the high priest. And then that person died. And on and on and on, down through the successive ages, men came and went, but they passed off the scene. Why? Because they were sinners, because they were guilty before God, and because they must die themselves. It's obvious that there were many high priests because they had died and someone needed to take their place. Now understand that all of this is being set in contrast to Jesus. And this is where it's going to get really good in just a minute.
Amen.
Number five, the Levitical priesthood had a lack because those priests needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people, according to verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So those priests would come and in preparation for going into the Holy of Holies, they would go and offer a sacrifice first for themselves and then they would offer sacrifices for the people. And again, this reminds us that those high priests, as powerful as they were, as spiritual as they were, as well-versed in the scriptures as they were, as much as they were invited into the Holy of Holies and could go in there once a year, still, they were not themselves completely perfect.
Right.
And so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Finally, in verse 28, we find that the Levitical priesthood had a lack because those priests are described as having infirmity. It says, the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Now, infirmity means weakness or disease. It speaks of, in this case, spiritual sickness. It speaks of the fact that these men were not perfect. These men did not measure up to God's standard. Their imperfection and their sinfulness would have been seen by all around them, just like our sin is seen by all around us. You know, one of the problems or one of the challenges with getting close to someone is that you begin to see their faults more clearly. You can become critical of the faults of others. But before you cast too many stones at someone else's faults, remember that there are people close to you who see your faults quite clearly. And it was true about these high priests. They had faults. They had errors. They had sin. They had infirmity. They didn't measure up. Therefore, they were insufficient. Now, the author of Hebrews has laid out clearly a reason for us to understand that the Levitical priesthood is not enough. It's not sufficient to get us to God. It's not going to be what we need to make us right with God. There must be something more. And we know, because the theme of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is better, we know that the argument he's going to present is that Jesus is who we need. Jesus is the one who can get us to the Father. Jesus is the way of salvation. And that brings us to the second thought, and that is the superiority of Jesus as the high priest. So we have these faults or these shortcomings of the Levitical priesthood, but now we're going to look at the ascendancy of Jesus Christ. And We have here, I believe, 8 particular points about the superiority of Jesus as the high priest. I'm going to look at them real quickly. First of all, and I don't want to rehash a lot of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, but Jesus pertains to the Melchizedek priesthood and to the tribe of Judah. And it says there, it's very interesting, you saw it as we were reading, that Jesus, in verse 14, our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. All the priests came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. So how could Jesus be a priest? Well, he's a priest not after the Levitical priesthood, but after the Melchizedek priesthood. He is the continuation of the Melchizedek priesthood. But interestingly enough, Melchizedek was a king and the priest. And isn't it interesting that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly tribe, reminding us that Jesus is not only a priest, but he is the king.
Amen.
The King of kings.
Amen.
And the Lord of lords. He comes from Judah and he inherits his priesthood from the Melchizedek line. The royal priesthood is what is in view here. It was quite impossible for a Levite to sit on the throne, and it was quite impossible for someone from the tribe of Judah to exercise the office of the temple. But Jesus takes both aspects and weds them together perfectly in one person, and he is both king and priest. The implication that is made by this argument in verses 11 through 14 surrounds the imperfection of the Levites and the perfection of Jesus. The Levitical priesthood and the law cannot bring completion or perfection, but Jesus can. And we'll see that in more detail as we go forward. Not only does he pertain to the Melchizedek priesthood and the tribe of Judah, but second of all, Jesus is superior because he has the power of an endless life. Look at verse 16. He's made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He's not declared by men to be the priest, but he is the priest because of his endless life. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He has no start and he has no finish. He's the beginner of everything that is, and he predates all that exists. And he will continue on and on into eternity. Verse 17 says, reminding us of the prophecy from the book of Psalms, he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's good for us to be reminded this morning that our priest, Jesus, is alive. His life has no beginning and no end because he is life himself. He is life. Now this becomes important. He has the power of an endless life. You say, what does that mean to me? Well, you'll see in just a moment. Third of all, Jesus is superior as the high priest because he brings in a better hope. Verse 19 points out to us that where the law failed, the law could make nothing perfect. But Jesus, by bringing in a better hope, did make some things perfect. And it's by that hope that we draw nigh unto God, calling our mind back to Hebrews chapter 4, where we're invited to the throne of grace, where we can come boldly and bring our petitions to him. He's called us to come nigh, and him calling us to come nigh gives us hope. The law cannot bring hope. The law brings fear and failure. The law shows us our lack and our shortcoming. In contrast to the law, Jesus brings hope. He brings hope of forgiveness and restoration and life.
Amen.
The law condemns and Jesus justifies. Praise God for his superiority. Fourth of all, Jesus is superior as the high priest because God swore with an oath that Jesus would be the priest forever. And this point is emphasized again, which points out to us how important this is. This oath was spoken about earlier in chapter 6. We spent a great deal of time expounding the scriptures there in chapter 6, going back to where that happened and looking at what God said. But we're reminded that Jesus is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek by the oath of God the Father. And verse 20 tells us that because of this, inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest. And we learn in the context of verse 20 that the promise that God gave that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek guarantees to us that there is a better testament. Did you see that? That word, verse 22? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That surety means he's the guarantee. What we know about Jesus guarantees us that God is going to keep this testament. You say, what is a testament? It's a covenant or a promise. It's a new covenant that God has made. And that new covenant is established through Jesus. Jesus bringing hope to us. God making a promise. That promise gives us hope because we know that God cannot lie. Verse 24, a fifth reason that Jesus is superior as the high priest is that he continues forever. And therefore, because he has no beginning and no end, his priesthood is unchangeable. Did that word jump out at you when we were reading through the text? Look with me, if you would, at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Do you know? There is never a need for us to worry about Jesus changing his mind. There's never a need for us to worry about Jesus going back on his promise or Jesus dying and not being able to keep the promise that he made. No, he endures forever. The promises that he has made are sure because he continues forever. There's never a need for us to either think that somehow right in the middle, Jesus is going to change the terms of how to come to God or how to worship him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His priesthood is the same. You know, this is also true when you think about the circumstances of your life. You might be in a down time. You might be in an up time. You might be in a right middle of the road time. But Jesus is always the same. Your access to the Father is the same. Your opportunity to come to the throne of grace is the same. Your salvation is the same because he has an unchangeable priesthood. We don't have to worry about the way of salvation getting changed on us. No. Salvation has always been the same way through Jesus, through the sacrifice that God has provided. You say, well, what about the law? And what about the Levites? They were only given to be pictures to point people to Jesus who would come so that they would have confidence in the provision that God would make. He is a continuing and unchangeable priest. There's never a concern that somehow Jesus will expire, run out of strength, and someone else will have to be the priest. No, my friend, he's a mighty strong priest. Amen. And he's going to continue on and on and on into eternity as our unchanging priest. In verse 26, the priestly ministry of Jesus is described, and we cannot help, as we read and contemplate this description, we cannot help but step away and say, in every way, Jesus is superior to any man who could possibly be the priest. It says in verse 26, "For such an high priest became us." And that phrase, "became us," means he is fitting for us. Or to put it this way, he is just the priest that we need. He's just the one that we need. What is he like? Well, according to verse 26, he is holy. That word means he has been formally consecrated and he is free from sin. He has no blemish. He is harmless. The word harmless, as it is used in verse 26, means that he is innocent and he is without guile or deceit. He's not pulling a fast one on us. He's harmless. He means what he says. He is undefiled. The word undefiled means that he is unsoiled and he is free from being deformed or debased. He cannot be corrupted. He's incorruptible. He is perfection personified. He is separate from sinners. And this is an interesting point, because the priest is one who identifies with sinners and represents them to God. And yet we find that though he identifies with us and represents us to the Father, he is separate from sinners. So even though he is man, he took upon him flesh, even though he has been tempted in all points like as we are, it's incredibly important that we remember the following distinction, yet without sin. So though he is like us, he is unlike us because he is not a sinner. He's separate from sinners. There is a division between us and him because of his holiness. Finally, it says in verse 26 that he is made higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. And that really points to the fact that Jesus is far above us. Though he came to be like us, he still is above us, and he is worthy of great honor and glory and praise. And so he's described in his priestly ministry, and as we think about him being holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, we're reminded that this is exactly the priest that we need. He's the one that we can come to. In verse 27, we find a seventh aspect of Jesus' superiority as the high priest. When it says there that when the sacrifice was made, Jesus did not come offering first a sacrifice for himself and then a sacrifice for other people, but Jesus came instead offering himself. He is the sacrifice. And you'll notice in verse 27 that this sacrifice, at the very end of the verse, it says, "For this he did once when he offered up himself." There's a contrast set between the repeated sacrifices under the Levitical system and the singular sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A point that will be driven home with great authority and power in chapter 10. As we contemplate the fact that there is one sacrifice for sins, and that sacrifice is forever. There's not a need for any more sacrifice because the eternal Son of God shed his blood for our sins. This is in every way superior to what the high priest of the Levites could offer. No Levite could offer himself as the sacrifice for sins, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. Amen. And glory to God that he did, because there would be no salvation apart from that glorious sacrifice. Finally, number 8, we find that Jesus is superior in his priesthood because according to verse 28, he is the Son. He's not just another man. He is the Son, God the Son. And because of that, he has been consecrated by the Father forevermore to the priesthood. Not only is he king, not only is he priest, but he is God. God in the flesh, forever welcome in the presence of the Father. He's at home in the presence of the Father. He said himself, I and my Father are one. He's comfortable. He's invited. He's at home in the presence of the Father. And if you can picture him there in the presence of the Father beckoning to us, come on in. I've made a way for you. Come on in. I'll represent you before my Father at the throne of grace. Praise God. Jesus is superior as our high priest. So what does this mean? What does it mean to us that Jesus is a superior priest? I understand that for most of us, we did not grow up in the Levitical system. These arguments do not strike as pointedly at our hearts as they would have to the hearts of those who initially read them when this book was offered to those believers who'd been called out of a Hebrew background. But we can certainly understand the implication of these things. And there are four powerful results from Jesus' priesthood, which are applicable not only to Hebrews, but to every person who comes calling upon the name of the Lord. Four incredible results that to us should result in us saying one of two things. I want that. Or if you've already got it, praise the Lord that I have such a priest. What are these results? Well, first of all, the result of Jesus' priesthood is hope. Hope. There's hope. Our world needs hope.
Amen.
And the reason that our world needs hope is because that there's a lot of despair and fear and concern. There are many people whose hearts are heavy with burdens that they don't know what to do with. But God says there is hope. In verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Do you understand with me this morning that hope could never come through your own righteousness? It can never come through your religious achievements or any such thing. Enduring hope could only come when we know that we have a priest who has made a way for us to come to God for forgiveness. Real hope is found in Jesus. Enduring hope. The result of Jesus' priesthood is this morning that we can say with confidence, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I'm ready to stand before God. I know that he has a place prepared for me. I know that this life is not all that there is. I know that I'll be accepted one day, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is.
Amen.
So because of Jesus' priesthood, there is hope. By the way, if you don't have hope this morning, Jesus is offering it today. He says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you come to him, you'll find that hope is offered. Not only does Jesus' priesthood bring hope, but Jesus' priesthood brings salvation. Verse 25, wherefore he is able. He is able. We sing that song. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, come to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. And that word able just means he can.
Amen.
he can. It's like, not to be trite or trivial, but in my house, I get asked to open a lot of jars. Any of you men understand this? My wife will come to me and she'll say, "Roland," and she just holds it out. And I know what it means. It means, I need you to open this. My wife trusts my strength, you know. Get a chance to really show off. I try to flex really good when I'm doing it. Pop that lid open, hand it to her. I'm able. I'm capable. Now, I can do a few things, but Jesus, he is able, get this, to save them to the uttermost.
Amen.
And that word, uttermost, is very interesting. Because the word uttermost means all the way to the end. All the way to the finish or the completion. Remember the Levitical priesthood that left you short of perfection? Not Jesus. Jesus is able to save you all the way to the end. You say, but. No, I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're always saved.
Amen.
You can't lose it. You would if you could.
That's right.
But Jesus is going to keep you, and he will save you to the uttermost. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, he's not going to let you go.
Amen.
That word save means to rescue, to pull out of certain peril. And the reason that we need a high priest who is able to save to the uttermost is because apart from him, we are deep in trouble. We are buried in our sin. We are hopeless and we cannot rescue ourselves. But when he reached way down for you and me. And he lifted me up and he set my feet upon a rock. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. See, this high priest, he's superior. And the reason that he's superior, or the result of his superiority, is there is real salvation.
Amen.
There is real deliverance, real power. People want power, you know. They want power. Coming back from camp a couple days ago, my kids were in the car with me. We passed a car in the right lane. And far off, we saw something very strange about the car. And as we were coming past, we noticed that tied or wired, secured to the top of that minivan, there were animal parts. Forelegs, hind legs, and the head of a ram right in the center. And my kids said, "What is that?" And I said, I think probably it's someone who's looking for some power and they're looking for protection on their car. And they probably have looked in a dark place for that kind of power. And they think that that's going to see, people want some hope and they want some salvation. They want some power. But the problem is, if you don't find it in Jesus, you're going to end up looking in some wrong places. And instead of bringing salvation, it's going to bring you further into the pit of despair. You see, there's hope in Jesus and there's salvation in Jesus. But third of all, the result of Jesus' priesthood is this: continual, nonstop, unceasing intercession. Do you know what this means? In verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Intercession, that means to go between. It means to represent. Do you know, you will never have a time when Jesus is not on call. Somebody texted me late last night and asked me to pray for them about something. But you know what? I was already asleep. I didn't know about it until the morning when I got up. And then I saw the text message and I texted them back and said, I'll pray for you right now. A few hours late, I was resting. I'm a man. I have to get some sleep. I need beauty rest. But you know, you could come to Jesus at 2 o'clock in the morning. He's there. He's waiting. In season, out of season, doesn't matter what day, doesn't matter what hour, doesn't matter what time of the year, He's on call. He's making intercession for you. Continual intercession. What a joy to know that Jesus' priesthood does not have the weakness of an earthly priesthood because of who He is. Do you know if you're saved even right now, Jesus is in the presence of the Father making intercession for you. He's right between you and the Father saying, Father, they're mine. Would you show your love and your kindness to them? When you come into the presence of the Father, He says, Father, this is one of mine. And you can come right into His presence and talk to God the Father. This is incredible truth. Continual intercession because of Jesus' priesthood. Finally, this salvation is complete. Complete. And we talked about that word, to the uttermost. But when you think about that, it means there's nothing to add. There's nothing. It's not as if, see, salvation is not, I come to Jesus and say, okay, I'll take your sacrifice and now let me add as many works as I can and together we'll get to salvation. No. You see, it's all Jesus or none of Jesus. There's no halfway point. Now, we realize that the result of being genuinely saved is that there's going to be a working out of that salvation. He's not going to let you go. But understand that the salvation that Jesus offers is not a halfway or partway salvation. It is, again, unto the uttermost. So it's going to be forever. He's not going to let you go somewhere along the way. But it's also going to be all of His sufficiency for all parts of your life.
Amen.
We get this idea. Well, salvation is by grace through faith. But now my sanctification, that's all on me. No. No, you see, your sanctification is going to be dependent upon His grace. And it's going to be carried out as you walk by faith and not by sight. You see what I'm saying? No matter what part of the Christian life you're talking about, whether it's salvation or sanctification or glorification, it's all by grace through faith.
Right.
And the salvation that Jesus provides is all the way to the end. And you could just say right there, hallelujah. I mean, what a glorious salvation. This is in every way superior to the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, as we think about this, left to ourselves, you and I could not possibly be saved. If our dependence was upon some earthly sinful priesthood, we would be forever lost. For instance, if you were depending on me to make sure that you get to heaven, you are in a world of trouble. Because I'm here to tell you, I got my own problems. I can't save myself, let alone you. And sometimes people, you know, when they're newly saved, they're excited about what God's done in their life and they'll say, you know, so-and-so saved me. And what they mean is so-and-so showed them the way of salvation, showed them how to get to Christ. But, you know, there's not a one of us that could save anybody. We're painfully aware of that.
Right.
Left to ourselves, there would be no salvation. However, since Jesus is the one that provides and points us to hope, we can be assured today of forgiveness and of a real relationship with the Father. And this morning, if you have never come to Jesus, you really must do so today. You must come to Jesus today. Stop trying to provide for your own salvation. Stop trusting other sources that are telling you that they can save. Come to Jesus and just trust Him to be your intercessor, your great high priest. After all, He has given Himself as the sacrifice for your sins. He has paid the price, and He invites you to come. If you've never come, won't you come today? You say, how do I do that? Do I have to walk down and sign something? Do I have to shake somebody's hand? What do I have to do? Well, it's quite simple, actually. What you have to do is wave the white flag of surrender to God. You have to admit that your way is not saving you. That your conniving and your scheming is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to be sufficient. You've got to wave that white flag and say, God, I'm tired of being the one who's calling the shots in my life. I'm making a mess out of my life. This is a Bible word that is used and that we talk about a lot, the word repentance. It means to have a change of mind, which results in a change of life. It's a change of mind about what you've been thinking and what you've been trusting and what you've been doing. And it says, I'm tired of that and I'm turning away from it. And when you turn away from something, you turn to someone. And that's faith. And that means that you just look at Jesus and you say, I can't, but He can. It's impossible for me, but He is sufficient. And I trust His sacrifice. Amen. You say, how can I come to Him today? Just admit to Him that you can't save yourself and that you're tired of trying to save yourself. Cry out to Him for mercy. Cry out to Him for deliverance and salvation. I'm telling you, He's waiting right now to hear your cry. And if you just cry out to Him, He will save if you'll come to Him. Many of you are here and you're saved already and all this is review for you. But I can just say to you, we should go out of here with a little bit of a skip in our step. Amen. We ought to go out. We could like high five each other. Yeah, we have a high priest. He saved me to the uttermost. He's not going to let me go. He deserves some worship, some glory, some praise today. He deserves to be lifted up. He deserves for us to tell the whole world that He alone can save.